Lord, that's our confession this morning. You're a wonderful, wonderful Lord. We trust your unfailing love. You are a God who's our rock, our refuge, our fortress. And because you're all of those things, Lord, we pray today that we'll, through your Holy Spirit, find that ability to let you be God so that we don't have to attempt to be and then fall under the load. Lord, help us today to take a new step in our journey toward giving up high control so that you can be in total control as Lord and God in our life. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I said earlier, some time ago, I gave a message on our need to be in control. This issue is so central in the life of this pastor and in the life of this church that we decided to revisit the sermon and add insights that I've gained since it was last given. A summary of these insights hangs in my office, and I look at it many times a day. It reads, "Walt, do not feel totally, personally, irrevocably responsible for everything. That's my job. Love God." That is an incredible theological statement. Control, you see, is a theological issue because total responsibility is God's task, not ours. And when we infringe on God's turf, we're inevitably going to get into trouble. I boarded a plane in Los Angeles recently, and after working my way down the aisle waiting for people to stow their carry-ons in the compartments, I finally made it to my seat. The plane was stuffy and overcrowded, and the pilot announced, as I knew he would, there's going to be a few minutes delay. Well, minutes passed, and the plane became unbearably hot, and the pilot came on again and said, "We're waiting for late luggage. It'll be a little while longer." And immediately I got angry at the people who did not have control of their schedules. I had arrived early for the plane, and these people had arrived late. Finally, 45 minutes later, we pulled away from the gate. Still no air conditioning, only to have to wait another 15 minutes for our turn at takeoff. Well, bottom line, as I fumed about this whole scenario, it occurred to me I was angry because I was not in control of the situation. There was nothing I could do but sit and wait. And then I thought I'd try to make something good out of it, and so I realized this was a parable of life for many of us. We're not in control, and we want to be, and that fact causes us great distress. What's more, our need to control life situations spills over to our need to control people, particularly those we care about. Frederick Buechner gave us this good wisdom to high control people. Stop trying to protect, to rescue, to judge, to manage the lives around you, your family, your friends, because this is just what you are powerless to do. Remember, the lives of other people are not your business. They are their business. They are God's business. Leave it to God. It's an astonishing thought, and it can become a life-transforming thought. Well, certainly, that's what we hope will happen today. Because you see, control is our attempt to play the role of God in the lives of others. And there's two passages of Scripture that speak to the control habit. James the Apostle writes, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger." And then Paul, writing to the Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." These texts offer guidelines that I hope today might help us on our journey toward breaking the control habit. A first guideline: Christians should be quick to listen. There are two basic listening skills almost impossible for high control people to follow. First, listening intently with one's mouth completely shut. And secondly, not interrupting people when they are attempting to tell us something. My elders have helped me greatly, but painfully, this last year regarding my own blind spots when it comes to listening. I am learning that when I approach an agenda item to be discussed, I come with my own agenda for controlling the discussion. And I tend to make absolute statements that shut off all debate, communicating I'm not interested in hearing another viewpoint, but only in expressing my opinion. And I found a rather embarrassing text in the book of Proverbs that relates to that. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion or revealing his own mind. And I read these words and I said, ouch, that's just too close to home. When you think about it, no one enjoys talking with a person who always has an agenda to sell, always has the right answers, and never wants to listen. This is the control habit. Frederick Buechner gives a very moving testimony of his experience in relating to his anorexic daughter. That's a confession worth repeating today. My anorexic daughter was in danger of starving to death, and so was I. I wasn't living my own life anymore because I was so caught up in hers. And the only way I knew to be a father was to take care of her. I didn't have the wisdom or the power to make her well. None of us have that power to change other human beings. And it would be a terrible power if we did. Everything I could think of to do or say only stiffened her resolve to be free from, among other things, me. The only way she could ever be well again was if and when she freely chose to be. If your daughter is struggling for life in a raging torrent, you don't save her by jumping into the torrent with her, which leads only to your both drowning together. Instead, you keep your feet on the dry bank. You maintain the best possible and strongest foothold that you have and are, and from that solid ground, reach out a rescuing hand. A very wise father. But too many times like this dad, many of us hurt those we want to help by seeking to fix or to give prescriptions for what is right to those we care about, rather than just being there to listen. Most of us really are not aware of the therapeutic power in simply listening. One elder was talking about her relationships in her family. And if you've been into the Myers-Briggs test thing, you'd understand this. She said, one is a thinker and one is a feeler. And when the thinker relates to the feeler, the thinker always wants to offer solutions for the problem. The feeler doesn't want solutions, simply the feeler wants to be understood in a compassionate way. And this is why there's such communication problems often, because thinkers tend to marry feelers. And in marriage or in relationships, we have a communication breakdown, and only the Holy Spirit working in our hearts can make high control people better listeners, whether you're a feeler or a thinker. You see, in our noisy, busy world, we're desperate to be heard. And we become very frustrated when we're not heard by those we care about, who are close to us. Or when our pain is greeted with solutions and answers, rather than silence and compassion and acceptance. Dr. Hatcher from Georgia State University writes this about listening. When I ask you to listen to me and you start giving advice, you've not done what I asked. When I ask you to listen to me and you feel you have to do something to solve my problem, you have failed me, as strange as that may seem. Listen, all I ask was that you listen, not talk or do, just listen. Hear me. When you accept as a simple fact that I do feel what I feel, no matter how irrational, then I can quit trying to convince you and get about the business of understanding what's behind my irrational feeling. Now that's a very important piece of wisdom about being quick to listen. Here is my most recent insight in learning to be a person who listens. I have discovered that praying for a person rather than giving advice or seeking to convert that person to my opinion is a good alternative to high control. You see, in prayer, we're asking God to do the controlling and the problem solving. And our primary task becomes simply to hear so we can pray better how to pray for that person's need. And we can't know unless we hear. For example, some of us are very agitated at leadership in our denomination. right now or in various groups in our society. We want to change them because we think they're wrong. Our elders last time made a very wise decision that the best action we can take as a church against groups who do things with which we strongly disagree is to pray for them. Prayer is a uniquely powerful means to accomplish the purposes of God in the world. And I might add, a much neglected means among high-control Christians who want to use the world's means to accomplish God's ends, and that will always cause us trouble. A second guideline for breaking the control habit is the other side of the coin. Being quick to listen implies that we're going to be slow to speak. I'm convinced most of us are too quick to speak, and we usually say too much. Answering questions not being asked, giving opinions not being sought, doing inventories of others that we're not asked to do. That behavior tells a person, I'm not really caring about you. I'm talking. I'm not listening. And I'm trying to play God to fix your problem because I don't think you can. Paul writes to the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. The Living Bible puts this paraphrase, be interested in other people and in what they are doing, and I might add in what they can do. If we want our relationships to become free from the conceit and selfish ambition of high control, then we're going to have to ask the living God to put the Spirit of Jesus in us and give us His humility of knowing we cannot solve somebody else's problems, but we're absolutely confident God can. One elder wisely reminded us, anytime we are tempted to play the role of God, remember that job is not vacant. That's profound. Ken Jeer, realizing his limitations at playing God, writes this regarding his relationship to his children. And if I could be a father all over again, I'd follow it. I resolve to give fewer lectures or send fewer platitudes rolling their way, to give less criticism, to offer fewer opinions. After all, where does it say a father has to voice an opinion on everything or even have an opinion on everything? A wise dad. Two postscripts about those times when we do feel we must speak. First, when people ask us for help, I'm learning to respond this way. Before I say anything to you, let's make a deal. You are free to take as much of my advice as you choose, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Secondly, when we give advice, keep in mind there are boundaries. Recognize there are limits to how far we can and should enter the life of another. Recognize there are places in a person's life reserved for themselves and God alone, and we have no business being there. And recognize that when we feel called of God to share this quote, truth in love, which I think is seldom that we're so called, and we do it because we feel a person is traveling a course that's destructive, that we approach this person with the very humility of Jesus, acknowledging our own vulnerability to the sin, saying, there but for the grace of God go I. Adding one more insight that I think fits right here, an elder added, there are various kinds of high control people. A writer puts it, there are top dog and underdog controllers. But usually the underdog wins. Be very careful if you're playing the victim in your relationship or with those you love, that you're not using your weakness to manipulate and control with your words. That's high control. Asking God to help us to listen more and talk less implies we understand that God alone directs the course of the people we love, particularly our adult children or mates. We cannot direct their course. And understand that if we attempt to be God, we become what we're calling functional atheists, which means we are going to stagger under the load of doing God's job, namely controlling the lives of other people. We cannot. And it's part of the original sin in us that makes us feel we can. A third and final step in breaking the control habit is to be slow to anger. Anger can come from many sources. Let me give you two. When we seek to control others, they're going to resent our interference and advice. And their rejection causes us to feel angry. Or when we attempt to assume responsibilities that belong to God, the load becomes too heavy, we stress out and say, I'm just fed up with being involved with this person and their problems, and we feel angry. Listen to the wisdom in this poem, Letting Go. You've heard it before, it's worth hearing again. To let go doesn't mean to stop caring. It means I can't do it for someone else. To let go is not to enable, but to allow learning from natural consequences. To let go is to admit powerlessness, which means the outcome is not in my hands. To let go is not to care for, it's to care about. To let go is not to fix, but to be supportive. To let go is not to be in the middle arranging outcomes, but to allow others to affect their own outcomes. To let go is not to be protective, it is to permit another to face reality. To let go is not to nag, scold, or argue, but to search out my own shortcomings and to correct them. To let go is not to criticize and regulate anyone, but to try to become what I dream I can be. To let go is not to regret the past, but to grow and live for the future. To let go is to fear less and to love more. May God make us more like Jesus. That's what Pentecost is all about. Jesus said, I'd come back to you. And he came in the Holy Spirit. And now he's in us. And we have the potential of becoming like him. And he was the greatest lover of people who ever lived. And why? Because he was slow to speak. He was quick to listen. He was slow to anger. May we begin this week to devote as much time praying for those we seek to control as we invest in attempting to change them. There's a song that describes Jesus saying, everything you are is all I need. When we're really convinced of that, we'll stop trying to play God in the lives of other people.